chapter 13. As we begin to look at this great book, I want to do so by looking at a section in the last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, I'd like to start reading in verse 9 and go through verse 14. Starting in verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Have you fixed your gaze upon Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, so that you are willing to suffer and even die for Christ? In a very condensed statement, this is what Hebrews is about. Hebrews elevates the person of Christ as the reason why we should suffer and die for him while living everyday lives. Now, when you look at Hebrews, understand that Hebrews is marching continuously to Hebrews 13, verses 13 and 14. The great call for us to go outside the camp so that we would suffer and bear the reproach that Christ endured. And so we're going to be going over the next, I don't know, how long it takes to get there. With that in mind, let's ask some questions, answer some questions regarding the book of Hebrews. First is, who is the author of Hebrews? Well, there is much speculation as to who the author of Hebrews is. And it is my desire to look at the internal data to edify us, to encourage us, to challenge us. And so we're not going to enter into that speculation. So the second question is, who are the recipients of this book? Who are they who the unknown author wrote to? Now, as with the author of the book, the recipients of the book also is a very highly questionable who these words belong to. The suggestions and the various flavors of this as well, but basically suggestions from Jews to Jewish Christians and to Gentiles. Those are the main ones, and like I said, you could have a mixture of some of those. Without going into the reasons now, I believe that the internal data of Hebrews clearly teaches that the original recipients were Jewish Christians. And I think that that will become more evident and more obvious as we walk through the book of Hebrews. Now, as we'll see, regardless of where you land on who these recipients are, the letter of Hebrews speaks as clearly and as relevantly to us today as it did to the original recipients. So when, number three, was the book written? What was the date of the book? Now it would appear that the book of Hebrews was written prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. One of the main issues in the book of Hebrews are that the Jewish believers are going back to the Jewish sacrificial system. And what a great argument it would have been for the author of Hebrews to say, look, the temple's gone. We didn't do that. And so we would see that the temple destroyed in AD 70 makes this book probably anywhere between 67 and 69 A.D. So anywhere between 1 to 3 years prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, the book of Hebrews was written. Let me give you some of the features of the book of Hebrews. If you understand the book of Hebrews, you understand the gospel. The gospel is clear in this book. Another feature is that if you understand the book of Hebrews, you understand the Old Testament. As we progress through the book of Hebrews, your understanding of the gospel itself, what Christ has done for you, his sacrifice, how that relates to the Old Testament sacrificial system, it is going to increase exponentially. Regarding the gospel, you're going to learn much about Christ. You're going to learn much about the sacrifice of Christ, and you're going to learn much about his present ministry in your life. Regarding the Old Testament, you're going to learn much in particular about the old sacrificial system and in particular the tabernacle. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, not only places Christ within the scriptural context of him being preeminent over all things, but in seeing Christ elevated over all things, we see that Christ is to be preeminent in our own lives. To put it differently, Christ is not presented in Scripture as preeminent in order for Christ to remain secondary in our lives. Hebrews also gives us the most extended teaching on what faith looks like. It is that Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a great working out of what James says, without faith, or without works, your faith is dead. So some of the features in the book of Hebrews, you see that the Old Testament is explained, Christ is exalted, and the life of faith is exemplified. So with all of that as introduction, let us start looking at and getting an overview of the book of Hebrews. And so we're going to spend the remainder of our time getting an overview of the book of Hebrews. What we want to do here is we want to hover about 3,000 feet above scriptural ground here to get an idea of the big picture before, Lord willing, next week landing and start touring the book, looking at each aspect in more detail. And I would encourage all of us to keep this big picture, this big perspective in mind as we begin to look at the book in more detail in the following months and years. What I want you to see, go to Hebrews chapter 13 if you're not still there. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 22. Verse 22, the writer says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Hebrews is called an exhortation. This is why most people see that the book of Hebrews is a sermon in written form. Hebrews, through this exhortation, is going to challenge them. They're going to strongly urge the readers to act appropriately on what they know about Jesus Christ. Now, this is why Hebrews has some of the most solemn warnings in all the New Testament about falling away from Jesus Christ. God's intent in the book of Hebrews is to exhort the recipients to do something. And we're going to be looking at that. Ultimately, that is to go outside the camp. Now, I find it interesting that here in verse 22, he says that I have written to you briefly. Because when you read the book of Hebrews out loud, it takes approximately 50 minutes. And he refers to this as brief. Now, that speaks something to the first century church regarding their hunger for and desire for the Word of God. To say that 50 minutes is brief. They had a commitment. They had a hunger for the Word of God that I believe puts most of us, if not all of us, in a humble state of confession and desire to have that change in our hearts. So what is God exhorting these recipients, these Jewish Christians, what is He encouraging them to do? Again, let's look at this in verse 13. He says, therefore, let us go to Him. I mean, let's go to Christ outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. Now, we're not going to look at this in detail today. We're going to look at that when we finally get to it. But what's going on here in the book of Hebrews is this, is that we are to go outside the camp where Jesus Christ is. Now, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, when the sacrifices were brought in, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would not eat that meat. They would take that meat, they'd take that body, and they'd take it outside the camp, and they'd burn it. In fact, that's what it says right here, doesn't it? In verse 11, where it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Now here's the question. Where did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Inside the city or outside the city? It's outside the city. That's why in verse 12 it says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. So what you're looking at here is that we are to go outside the camp where Jesus Christ Himself was sacrificed. So we're to go outside the city. If we want to be in Christ, and if we want to follow Christ, we have to go outside the gate. We have to go outside the camp. We have to go outside the city. In this case, outside and away from the sacrifices, outside means that those animals that were sacrificed out there was a picture and a shadow of something yet to come, wasn't it? It was Jesus Christ. Okay, so we see that Hebrews was written to stimulate Jewish Christians to continue in Christ and not return where? Back to the temple sacrifices. What he's saying is this. The sacrifice for sins is over. And it's not in the city. It's not in the camp where the final sacrifice for sins took place. But it's outside the city. It's outside the camp. If they return to the temple, return to the temple sacrifices, then Christ and His sacrifice would mean nothing to them. It would not profit them at all. For first century Jews in particular, having saving faith was extremely costly. I don't think we fully understand how costly it was for a first century Jew, faithful to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, to turn to faith in Christ after Christ rose from the grave. See, around the temple was not just the religious life, but accompanying the religious life was what type of life? It's their social life. Not only was it the social life, but it also had economic repercussions on them. See, in order to be a Jew and to follow Christ faithfully, you had to say that those sacrifices no longer are needed. And yet there was great persecution, there was great sufferings inflicted upon these early first century Christians to go back. And yet for the Christian, we need no sacrifices because only one sacrifice is sufficient. What they're saying in the book of Hebrews is that a Christian does not need to rely on Moses because Christ is sufficient. Don't go back to the shadows, but stay in the substance of Jesus Christ. There was great pressure. And you even see this in the Gospel of John, don't you? When the man was blind, Jesus comes along and heals him. And there's a big issue with the Pharisees. Who healed you? And remember they brought the parents in? The parents says, he's of age, you ask him. Okay, and remember what it says? Because they were afraid. Because everyone said that Jesus was the Christ, what they were going to do to them. They cast him out the temple. See, you embrace Christ, you're going to suffer. And you got to go outside the camp to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. Hebrews is a great example of the nature, is a great example of the practical nature of theology. When you think of Hebrews, what do you most think of? It's mostly theological, isn't it? It's a lot of Old Testament exposition. It's a lot of explanation of what Christ does. But all of that theology is to drive us to the point to get outside of the camp. It has a very practical duty in mind the entirety of the book. Christ was rejected by the Jewish religious institution, and so was the first century Jews. There existed a temptation to have Christ and the temple. And the book of Hebrews comes along and says you can't have them both. May I just interject something here? There's a great temptation in our churches today to have Christ and the world. And you can't have both. Because if the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father cannot dwell in us. So the writer says, go outside the camp and suffer and bear the reproach of Christ. So here's the question. They've been given this great call to go outside the temple sacrifice, to go outside the social acceptance, go outside economic enjoyability of finances, and suffer and endure the reproaches that Christ endured. How does the writer of Hebrews fortify these believers so that they suffer in such a way that Christ is exalted? How does the writer of Hebrews come alongside of these readers, these first century Jews, and encourage them to suffer for Christ in a way that Christ is seen as more satisfying than the comforts of their own life? He does it, beloved, by showing that Christ is better. Christ is better. Better than what? Simply put, Jesus Christ is better than all of the Old Testament. Christ is preeminent. He is far above all else. Christ is superior. In the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. He's a better high priest. He is a mediator of a better covenant. He has made a better sacrifice. And he is a better reason to live by faith. See, what the writer of Hebrews does is this. He goes after the Old Testament, which was written and inspired by the very breath of God, given by God to follow. But the Old Testament was simply a shadow of the substance to come. And in the book of Hebrews, you see that Jesus Christ is better. He is superior. He is the fulfillment. He is the climax of all historical events. Why would you not want to go outside the camp and suffer for Him? Because if you turn back and go back, you're actually going back and celebrating things that are less than Christ. So the readers of Hebrews were to go outside the camp and suffer because the reproaches of Christ are better than the pleasures of ease that came from submitting to inferior things. So here's one of the questions that we have to keep in mind as we go through the book of Hebrews. And it's a very practical and very personal question we have to keep asking ourselves. Are we giving our lives to inferior things to Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking simply about devoting your external body to religious activities, but I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your longing, your affections, your desires. Does Jesus Christ captivate your heart so that your heart pulsates in the middle of the night that there is nothing better than Jesus Christ? See, what happens in the book of Hebrews is book of Hebrews comes along and says, guess what? Jesus Christ is it. There's nothing better than Jesus. And this becomes even more important when we understand that Hebrews presents Christ as the final revelation from God. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Lord willing, we'll look at this next week. Verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. In these last days, we have the final revelation of God to man, and it is through Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. This is in the context of showing that Christ is better than angels, starting in verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Simply put, angels spoke and they spoke truth. And when you did not heed what they said, but there was a disobedience and discipline type action, how much more is that going to be true if we reject the final revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ? See, you miss the final revelation of God in Christ, you miss salvation. Now, all the temple sacrifices were great until Jesus Christ lived, died, rose from the grave. See, they were of no value. And not only were they of no value any longer, but they harm, as those who rely on sacrifices show that they do not believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover the sins of their hearts and lives. So not only is going outside the camp set in the context of Christ being the final revelation of God to mankind, but this exhortation, beloved, is also seen in the context of those who came out in the Exodus. Now, what do you think about the Exodus for a moment? We know the Exodus, don't we? How many of you are that impressed with the spirituality of those who came out of the Exodus? We look back at them when we say, "Yeah, how could you miss it? The miracles, the wonder of God's miraculous work simply to deliver you out of there." And they rebelled and rebelled and rebelled. And here comes the writer of Hebrews and says, listen, Jewish Christians, you may be falling into the very same problem that they did. So with that in mind, go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. For your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? So what the writer does is this. The writer of Hebrews says, look at those who came out of the Exodus. They heard it. And they rebelled. They heard and saw the acts of God and it was not accompanied by faith. And so therefore God was angry with them. What happened to those whom God was angry with? They did not get to enter rest, did they? What type of rest was he speaking of at that point? He was talking about the promised land, wasn't he? So they didn't get to enter the rest. So look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Do you see what he's doing? He goes from the recipients of this letter to going back and looking at the Old Testament and then intermingle it with, so you be careful. So you be on guard. So you make sure you don't have an unbelieving, evil heart. Verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my wrath. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Forever has entered God's rest, has also rested from his works as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. So here he comes to the Jewish Christians in the first century saying, just because you're hearing and just because you profess does not mean you're going to enter the rest. God has a rest still to be entered by those who embrace Christ by faith alone. Not Christ plus temple sacrifices. So what we see here is this great truth that you can be near the things of God and not be of God. You could be hearing the word today and each week and it profits you nothing. You could be here today and be living your life as an unbeliever, but we think you're a believer. The book of Hebrews is for you. Because it warns us that simply because we are professing doesn't mean we actually possess the reality of that faith that we talk about. So what is the means, verse 11, to strive to enter that rest? Well, it's the Word of God. Look what he says. For the Word of God, verse 12, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints, and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the very thing that we need in the striving to enter that rest is the very Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that does the work of God in convicting our hearts and our minds, our souls, our spirits, to awaken us to the sin that we have and the need to repent of that. But there's another means in the book of Hebrews that God has given us to make sure that we're indeed in the faith. Go back to chapter 3, and we've read it already, but let's hit it again. Chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. Every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here are Jewish believers being tempted to go back to temple sacrifices, and if they do that, they show themselves not to be in Christ, because that doesn't profit them anymore. And so here the writer of Hebrews comes along, gives these great Old Testament examples that you could be in the midst of the congregation and not be in the congregation. You can be familiar with the things of God and not know God Himself. You can be familiar with the things of God and not know Jesus Christ. You can know about God and not know Him. And He says, now this is what you need to do. You need to submit yourself to the Word of God. And how do you maintain the vigilance of your soul? It is not by living as if you are the only Christian. Did you see what it said in both of those verses? Encourage one another daily. As long as it is called today, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together, as is the habit of some. See, what God does in the protection of our own soul, He says this to us. Be with other believers. Believers who will hold up the Word of God. Who will have the Word of God on their lips and on their hearts, and will bring the Word of God to bear on life. See, beloved, proximity to the things of God do not save. Only Christ saves. However, the book of the writer of Hebrews says this, that we must make sure that in the being vigilant to enter that rest, that we must be near the things of God. Isn't that amazing? The things of God don't save us, only Christ does. But to make sure that we're saved, where do we have to be? Near the things of God. See, it's not that anything else saves, only Christ saves. So if we want salvation, if we want eternal life in Christ, in heaven, in the glories of heaven that we saw last week, we need to make sure that we are near the things of God, the people of God. But we must make sure that we are not saying to ourselves, because I'm in church, I'm saved. Because church doesn't save. Doing good things don't save. Only Jesus Christ saves. So being at Peninsula Bible Church does not save you. But you do need to be here to make sure you're saved. So, does this mean that you have to be here every Sunday? Now that's a very dangerous question to answer, isn't it? Very dangerous for many reasons. And we'll explore that as we go on more through the book of Hebrews. And as I'm here, as God gives me time to be the pastor, I don't want to give you rules. I don't want to give you regulations. I don't want to give you something that is just a blueprint to follow. I want to speak to your heart. So let me answer that question by asking you a question. And here's the question. What inferior options lie out there that captures your desire over the corporate worship of God and fellowship of other believers? See, that's the real question, isn't it? It's not, can I get away by not being here, but what inferior things lie out there that actually captures your attention over being together, worshiping God, and being with one another? It is quite amazing, apart from sicknesses and vacations. Okay, I'm answering it. It is amazing what takes us away from the assembling together. And I just want to pause for a moment. This assembling together was not invented by a preacher. It was given by God for the good of your soul. If you love your soul, you'll want to be here. Not just for the sermons, but for the worship through songs, through the prayers, through communion, through the fellowship with one another. See, we can't do this Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10 if we're always forsaking it. So the book of Hebrews presents in this, though, a very clear picture that those saved by grace will preserve in their faith. In that section that we're going to look at in detail when we get to that, Hebrews chapter 6, you know, where it talks about, can we lose our salvation or not? I just remind you of what it says in verse 9 of chapter 6. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure better things, things that belong to salvation. In other words, as though we're talking about this, we know you're saved. We know that you are indeed in the faith. In fact, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, again, we see this great call, this great description that Christians who are indeed saved by God's grace will maintain that salvation because of God's grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But look at verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Beloved, if you're saved by God's grace, you are saved by God's grace. But we cannot use the grace of God as a license to sin. We can't use the grace of God as a license to not follow the things that God has called us to do, such as encouraging one another daily, not forsaking the assembling of one another. Beloved, when we're saved by grace, what do we want? We want to make sure that our soul is not only protected by the grace of God, but it is growing in the grace of God. We want that heart to be stimulated. And so we see that the book of Hebrews presents this surety that if you're saved, you're saved. And you see here that these New Testament Jewish believers, they started out well, didn't they? I mean, it says at the beginning you had no problem with being plundered. Is you joyfully accepted it because you know what? You weren't living for this earth. You were living for another world. You were living for the heavenly city. So you know what? When they came along and said, you're a Christian, I'm going to take your stuff. Okay. No big deal. And so you see, they start out well, but they were beginning to fade. Something was happening because they wanted to go back to the temple sacrifices. The danger is lurking. We see in the 5th and 6th chapter of Hebrews that there had been ample time for these believers to have become teachers by now. But instead, they needed to be reminded of the elementary principles of the oracles of God. See, the very thing that was to grow them and they were to be teaching, they couldn't do. Something had happened. See, Hebrews is a book to the spiritually defective and insufficient Christian. They should have been far ahead of where they were. They had wasted the opportunity of hours in their lives to grow in Christ. Each hour wasted is now recorded for us to read. After all, what makes up a life? Is not life made up of days and hours and minutes and seconds? See, they failed to become who they should have been because they wasted their seconds and their minutes and their hours and their days. So, beloved, how are you filling up your seconds and your minutes and your hours and your days? Are you Have you been in Christ long enough to where you should be teaching by now? I want you to think about this just for a moment. I want you to think in your life how long you've known Christ. And I want you to think about your boss. And if you're your own, if you are your own boss, think about if you had a boss over you. And I want you to consider for a moment this question. With the knowledge that you have of God's Word today, with the amount of time that you have been saved, if you were to transfer that over to your employment, if you knew that much of the Word of God in relation to your work, would your boss fire you? So your employer, your job, your career expects you to expand your knowledge, to expand your experience, to grow more skilled in the very job that you have. And if you don't, over time something happens. It's called the unemployment line. Beloved, we know on a physical level that our knowledge of things to put food on the table is to increase. But what about in relation to the knowledge of the Word of God in our own life? See, beloved, we are marching in this book of Hebrews, as we began to discuss at the beginning, we are marching straight to the call to go outside the camp. And to suffer, and to suffer the reproach that Christ endured. The author of Hebrews doesn't simply open up the book of Hebrews and say, go outside the camp. He doesn't simply say, go out there and suffer. But he does so by first exclaiming the wonders of Christ. The book of Hebrews is a book that if you are tempted to be mixed up in the world more, the book of Hebrews is the book for you, because it exalts Christ. It exalts what He has done. It exalts what He is doing. And if we look at Christ in His excellencies and we still remain the same, beloved, we ought to examine whether we know Him in the first place. Because when you see the greatness of Christ, no person saved by grace ought to ever remain the same, should we? So after seeing the glory and majesty of Christ in the book of Hebrews, and seeing how much better He is than what they were tempted to return to, how could anyone in their right mind want to stay inside the city? Who would want to stay in the city when Christ Himself is outside the gate? So where are you today, beloved? Where are you? In a very real sense, the city conveys ease, comfort, popularity, convenience, social acceptance. To put it plainly, it's easy inside. It's easy inside the city. Outside the camp conveys sacrifice, suffering, the rough and narrow road, dying to self. Outside the camp means that you're identifying your life with Christ. See, they were tempted to remain socially acceptable by the religious establishment of their day. But in seeking the ease from such trials, they were on their way to losing Christ. Let me state it differently. The religious establishment is not our standard. Christ is our standard. In light of the overarching teaching of Hebrews, let me ask a series of questions. Are you living up to the standards of the American church, or living up to the standards of Christ? Are you interpreting the call on Christians through your friend's application of Scripture? Or are you interpreting the call on Christians through the life and death of Jesus Christ? What is the driving force of your life? Creaturely comforts or conformity to Christ? Are you seeking popularity and social acceptance while losing your life to Christ or your life for Christ? Is life and acceptance the drum your life beats to, or is Christ the all-consuming passion and drive of your life? Are you living in such a way today that tomorrow you would continue following Christ if your friends and family forsook you because of your love for Christ? Just put it simply, one more question. Do you love the world more than you love Christ? So we're going to see in the book of Hebrews is that Christ is far better, far superior than anything else. So when He calls us to go outside the camp to Him, we're gaining everything and we're losing nothing. So that's why they could have their house and their goods plundered with joy, because they said, it's going to burn anyway. I got heaven to look forward to. I got heaven. So you can take my stuff. You can take my life. You can take my reputation. You can take my career advancement. You can take everything. Because I have something that is much more valuable than all of that combined. And it's only those who understand what Hebrews is saying can actually fully go outside the camp and suffer and endure for the reproaches of Christ that He endured. And we do it with joy. And we do it with excitement. And so people all of a sudden said to you, what's with you? Why are you so happy all the time? What is this thing that keeps driving you? I see your life and there's difficulties and there's trials and you keep smiling. After all, we are told to be ready to give an answer for those who ask a reason for the joy that dwells in us, right? For the hope. Let me ask this question to you before we conclude on this thing. Are people asking you on a regular basis about the hope that you have? Because if they're not, I believe that means that we're not living outside the camp. Because Christ has yet to be preeminent in our own lives. Because when it says that we're to give a reason for the hope that's in us, it's not for some Christian, it's for all of us. No matter where we're at. No matter what we're going through. And you may be saying to yourself, yes, I want to go outside the camp. In fact, some of you may actually right now, like I am, be thinking of things right now. I got to confess that. I got to repent of that. I got to get that out of there. But you're realizing it's going to be tough, isn't it? It'll be tough. Because it may set you apart from friends. It may set you apart from neighbors. It may set you apart from co-workers. It may set you apart from family members. It may set you apart from people in Peninsula Bible Church. Beloved, I want to remind you of this very truth, that God does not call you to endure something that He does not equip you to endure. We are to fix our eyes on Christ. That is our gaze. Our gaze is to be locked on the superiority of Jesus Christ. And when we see the superiority of Jesus Christ, we long for heaven, the heavenly city. See, we won't go outside the camp and suffer if we're not longing for the heavenly city. And we're not going to be longing for the heavenly city if we don't first long for Jesus Christ. And we won't long for Christ if our hearts are not enraptured by the superiority of Jesus Christ over all things. So ultimately, beloved, in this text that we started out today in, where is Christ? Christ is outside the camp. That's why Christians go outside the camp, because that's where salvation is. If we're outside the camp, then we prove our salvation, for that is where salvation is. But if we abide inside the camp, we cannot be saved. Because Christ isn't there. One pastor wrote this, "But if you go outside the gates of worldly acceptance, not because you have some grudge against the world, but because you see Jesus there, you will gain the salvation He bought with His blood to make you holy unto God. If we want to be joined to Christ in His salvation, there is no way for us to avoid bearing the disgrace with which He was sent outside the camp." Now, it's difficult though, isn't it? So I want to encourage us with the very words of encouragement that we find near the end of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, look at this. And as we go through Hebrews, I want you to just keep coming back to these two verses because they bring us such encouragement. Starting in verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you will do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." What He calls us to, beloved, He equips us for. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we come before You now praising You for Your grace. Thank You that You have made us alive under the new covenant, which is so much better than the old covenant. Lord, we cannot live our lives in the light of the gratitude that we have for You. But Lord, we see in the book of Hebrews that it's You who equips us. And so, Father, as we are reminded of our call to go outside the camp, we pray that we would live in conscious, deliberate, and constant dependence upon You. Father, that each day and maybe even each hour and in some circumstances, each minute, cry out to You for enablement. Lord, we praise You that You teach us how much more glorious Jesus Christ is. The fact that God in the flesh, God would come to earth to become a ransom for many, to live a life of perfection in the midst of being rejected by His own people, even rejected by His own family. But Lord, as we are marching in the book of Hebrews to go outside the camp, we see in Your Gospels that Christ was marching to Calvary. We see that on the cross our sins were nailed to Him. And Father, those who believe in Christ will be saved. Those who acknowledge their sin and trust in Christ as the One who paid the price and rose from the grave in victory. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here today that does not know You, that they would turn to the excellent, superior, better Christ. Lord, that today You would come in and save them and change their hearts. And I pray for us who know You, Father, that our lives would continue to grow in grace and knowledge. And Lord, when we see You, our hearts would pant for You even more. And Lord, give us encouragement where we fail. Father, rebuke us where we sin. Lord, when we're weak, help us along. And Lord, we know that You are mindful that we are but dust. Lord, You are the most benevolent and gracious being there is. Draw us closer to You by Your grace. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.